Our scripture reading this morning from the Hebrew Testament comes from Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4. The Spirit of God, the Master, is on me, because God anointed me. He sent me to preach good news to the poor, heal the heartbroken, announce freedom to all captives, pardon all prisoners. God sent me to announce the year of His grace, a celebration of God's destruction of our enemies, and to comfort all who mourn, to care for the needs of all who mourn in Zion, give them bouquets of roses instead of ashes, messages of joy instead of news of doom, a praising heart instead of a languid spirit. Rename them oaks of righteousness, planted by God to display His glory. They will rebuild the old ruins, raise a new city out of the wreckage. They'll start over on the ruined cities, take the rubble left behind, and make it new. And then we turn to the New Testament, to the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. And those of you who have visited Rome in the past years will know that when you go to the ancient ruins, there is also a prison, today called the Mamertine prison. And in there, we do not know how historically correct this is, but we have reason to believe that it is. There is a prison cell occupied by the Apostle Paul just shortly before his execution, because he had a cruel end in Rome. And we believe that this letter was written from the Mamertine prison in Rome and has become part of our spiritual heritage. So, what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing Himself to the worst by sending His own Son, is there anything else He wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. If this was the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul, to God be the glory, because great things He has done. It is the last Sunday of 2008. Our minds are already on new hopes and dreams for our beloved church. There are so many wonderful and great people out there who are seeking a church home where they can feel welcome and at home. And it's our job to go get them for God. And I solicit your help for 2009. Alone I cannot do it. Together we shall move mountains. People are seeking solace. They are in need. Our people need God. And you and I can be part of those bringing them in, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us do so in 2009. Reminded me a little bit of a Methodist preacher and a Baptist preacher, and the two of them, bless their souls, they just couldn't get along with one another. You see, their churches were across the street from each other, and they were roughly the same size. Now, I can assure you, I'm not referring to any church in Cocoa Beach. I'll tell you why, because this morning I was saying the very same thing in the first service, and I never noticed that Dr. Dan Robinson was sitting right there. Just say I said something wrong, wouldn't I be in trouble? No, we thank God for the wonderful, wonderful privilege that we have to be God's people here on our beautiful space coast. But these two ministers in my story couldn't get along. They were constantly vying for the attention of the community, and unfortunately, the competition between the churches had caused quite a bit of tension between these two ministers. But one of the prominent leaders of the community who cared very much for his town wanted to see that these two pastors get together in a spirit of cooperation and love. And he wanted to make a plan to do something that these two gentlemen would learn to respect and to love one another and to work together for God's kingdom. So he decided that he would pay for the two of them to go on a hunting trip together to the Rockies. And can you imagine, when they got there was just one small little tent, and they had to share the same small tent, and they had to cook their meals over the same small fire. And lo and behold, it happened. It often happens when people get to know one another. A good spirit of camaraderie developed between them. And they were beginning to accept one another and get along a little bit better than before. Until one midnight, suddenly they heard the scratch on the little tent, and they realized that it was a giant grizzly bear clawing at their tent. And they heard the noise. They realized that the bear was furious. So the Methodist preacher yelled out, "Let's run for it." But the Baptist preacher protested. He said, Man, you cannot outrun a grizzly ever." The Methodist yelled, "Come on, I don't have to outrun the grizzly. I only need to outrun you." So much for the peace between the two. On a more serious note, I truly believe with all my heart it's the last Sunday of 2008. We should really ask a question earnestly today. How did the celebration of Christ's birth touch and change us this time? Are we saying, "Thank God, it's over, all the gifts are given and that's behind us, all the extra work is over, whew, now we can rest for another year"? Did we do Christmas for the grandkids and miss the child of Bethlehem? Did it really touch our hearts? See, Christmas 2008 is only a memory. Today we are turning towards year's end, thinking about 2009. So the real question coming to us is whether our faith in Jesus Christ will make any notable difference after all. Will it be visible in the way that we deal with one another that the Christ Jesus was born in our midst? And will we be touched and changed because we belong to God and we are seeking God's presence in our church and in our lives this year? Will Christmas 2008 make the difference it was supposed to? Or will it be just business as usual? Well, the Bible is very specific about the difference that faith can and should make in our lives. The predictions of the coming of a Savior in the Hebrew Testament raise great hopes and expectations. And since it was written the first time, there was always a deep want and a deep desire in the hearts of God's people that somehow, somewhere, the Messiah would come and their lot would be changed and they would never be the same again. And the predictions of the prophets raised the hopes. They expected a Savior who would come to touch them, to change them from the inside out, and to provide them with a completely new look, a new understanding, and a new vision of what life could be if God is in it. The gospel is the good news in Christ. Now you can listen what difference faith made for the Apostle Paul. And I bet you can't better that. No care how big your suffering, how huge your pain, I bet you cannot compare it with somebody waiting to be executed in the most cruel and unusual way. So it might be a good idea to let the apostle speak before we continue complaining. Because faith was all he had left. His life had almost run out. The executioner going to chop off his head was already sharpening his blade. And then Paul wrote, I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, nothing angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolute, nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Beat that for faith if you can. I hear you say, ha-ha, easy, they taught you to preach about things that happened 2,000 years ago. No, friend. They taught me to ask, is such a faith possible? At the end of 2008, as we prepare for 2009, hear the word of God in the gospel. The Bible says, yes, such a faith is possible till the end of time. Well, what does the Bible say? How does it happen? The Bible says that true faith makes a difference in the appearance of those who build their lives and their hopes and their dreams on God. If you have God in your life, try as you may, you will not be able to hide the fact. If God is present in your life, you will be touched and changed every day anew. And life will never be the same again. True faith makes a difference in the appearance of those who build their lives and their hopes and their dreams on God. And if your faith no longer makes any difference in your life, then the message from above in the name of God is, then the time has come, the moment has come to rethink your faith. If we are no longer aware of God's presence in our lives, the time and the moment has come to return to God. Then the moment has come to reopen our discussion and to anew cherish our relationship with our God. My friend, we're not a bunch of saints. If you are on the wrong path, God is telling you to stop. And when God inside you tells you to stop, then you need to stop. When God calls, then it is time to listen. The Bible tells all who are suffering, all who are unhappy inside, all who are far away from God's joy, that the Savior sent by God was born for them. And that Savior predicted in the Hebrew Testament, that Savior was the promise, would bring about three great changes in every barren life. Now I must tell you something about the olden days, and we know that for sure. That if you were grieving, if you were in a period of mourning, if things were going wrong in your life, if you had a bad diagnosis, if you were on the way to die soon, then people would show their grief. Because they would simply take hands full of ashes and they will sprinkle it over their heads and they will be in the street. And even when you're still far away, you will see there is somebody coming, somebody suffering. You will see the ashes and you will know their pain. The prophet says, listen to this. The prophet says, Isaiah, the Savior would provide you with bouquets of roses instead of ashes. Isn't that great? Even in your pain, you shall not be alone. And instead of ashes, God will provide you with a bouquet of roses. Further, the promise of Isaiah is that the people would receive messages of joy instead of news of doom. And news of doom is prevalent not only in Cocoa Beach, not only in America, but across the world. Our economies are tumbling. Our assurances of the past are few and far between. There is gloom in the air. Shall God's people therefore give it up? Close the doors? Darken the sanctuary? Or shall we shine the way that God has instructed to do through the prophets, through our faith, through every revelation in the New Testament? Our God is more powerful than the darkness of your night and mine. And then Isaiah went on. He said they would discover deep within themselves a praising heart instead of a lackadaisical spirit. Ain't that great? I didn't understand the word lackadaisical. I had to look it up. And now I do understand, you know, English is not my first language. After all, I still have to look many words up. And then I laughed for joy when I read what it means. God will take my broken old heart and He will change it with joy, and He will touch me and He will change me, and I will never be the same again because God is in my heart. There goes my lackadaisical spirit. Bible says the Savior would touch and change them into oaks of righteousness, planted by God to display God's glory. When you and I allow God's Spirit to conquer our barren lives and to take control of all we say and do, everything changes. There shall be ashes no more in the presence of God. There should be weeping no more when God has spoken in your life and in your heart and in mine. When God comes in, everything changes. No more ashes, bouquets of roses. Premonitions of doom replaced with messages of joy. Instead of a negative, sour outlook on life, God's presence visible in your life and in mine. When God's Spirit touches and changes you and me, we experience an inner peace and a conviction of well-being and glory. And if you don't feel well this day, then it is time to turn back to God. And I beg you, for the last time in 2008, to return to God while the sun is still shining, because He wants to be with you in your times of pain and gloom. Jesus said it differently. He said, if you only have faith strong, small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. If you have that seed of faith in your life, I beg you in Jesus' name this very morning, if you have that seed of faith, let it blossom so you can face tomorrow. All things, said Jesus, are possible for those who believe. You can do it. And when Christ comes into your life and mine, we receive an attitude adjustment, a change from sad to glad. I can assure you, after almost a half century in the pulpit, some followers of Jesus could use that kind of adjustment. Often we walk and talk like funeral undertakers. And this is where I have to apologize. I want to have to assure you, I'm not talking about our local funeral undertakers, because I know them. We've had more than 30 civil funerals in 2008 together. They have their long faces when they belong, but I promise you, when we close the doors, I always hear the latest joke. And we smile a bit with one another, because God has called them as He called me, to bring solace to those who are weeping. But we shouldn't walk and talk like undertakers every moment of our lives. Some so-called saints must be a pain even for God to endure. A colleague of mine, I'll never forget it, it's many years ago, had a small brass plaque on the wall of his study. And that little brass plaque read, "To dwell above with the saints in love, oh, that will be glory. But to stay below with the saints I know, oh, that's a different story." Joy. Joy is a gigantic secret of the Christian. It belongs to us. It was bought with a price. We were set free. We were liberated in Jesus Christ. It's our property. We have the right and the calling to live with it. And it makes us strong enough to die with it. We are God's people. Are you part of it? You are. I can't change it, but I can only remind you. And I do so today. That you are part of God's people. And no one can change that. Don't believe any word of gloom and doom that you've ever heard from a pulpit. And I vow again to you for 2009, you shall not receive any condemnation from this pulpit as long as God allows me to stand in this place. Because we were liberated, we were set free, we were given a mission. And my God, this church shall fulfill its mission. And we can trust in God. He will never give us a task bigger than we can bear. Through several decades in ministry, I've come to appreciate and to remember those who have this special Christian quality I'm talking about. A positive spirit of praise. There are those, and they are in this church, thank God for that, who refuse to be negative. And they always discover a reason to be positive and to be optimistic. We have those in our midst who wear that mantle of praise. They are the ones who inspire us to keep on keeping on. Let me give you away a little secret. Beverly, you and Jack, you brought me here 7 years ago. You were part of the committee. I thank God for you. A spirit of praise is our heritage. And it's necessary for healthy aging. There is something about following God that is healthy for our soul, our mind, and our body. So let us then enter 2009 with hope, with love, and with faith. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown." And he replied, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God, and that shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And he led me towards the hills. And my God, let me see the breaking of day. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, abundant provider, you bless us with the gifts from the earth, and you spread out goodness enough for all to share. When we are empty and lonely inside, you call us home. You bring us back to your heart. You teach us to celebrate and rejoice. Rejoice you do whenever we return. You surround us with a grace that knows no limits. We give thanks for our family and friends, And we especially thank you this morning for those persons who have stood by us in our difficult times during 2008. We pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, even as we give thanks for the memories that sustain us in our loss. We give thanks for the laughter of children, for the joy we feel as we delight in your created world. We give thanks for the gift of our physical bodies, for the exhilaration of exercise and the benefits of health. We pray now for our loved ones here and elsewhere who are struggling with pain and illness, and who feel that they can see the darkness approaching. Ease their burdens. Bring healing. Healing for their minds, their bodies, their spirit, and their relationships. Touch everyone in this church this morning with the presence of your spirit and your love. And we shall serve you. We shall be your people. We promise, God, in times to come. Amen.